Persecution and the Christian. Persecution is a chastening process. It's allowed by the Lord. We think of the problems and difficulties that Satan brought on Job, upon the children of Israel, upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, upon the apostles in the New Testament, upon Paul. They are chastenings allowed by the Lord to bring about within us a patience and a trust and an acceptance without complaint of the unremovable and unchangeable facts of life. Now, chastening may be brought upon ourselves, by our wrong acts. We may lie and then have to face the consequences. We may steal or embezzle and then bring ourselves into serious trouble. But the persecution that God allows to come to the church is a persecution that will bring about insights into needs. I don't know that I'm impatient until I find myself in really frustrating circumstances. Then when I lose my cool and in retrospect see the wrong I have done and the ill I have said, then I realize I'm not patient, and I begin to ask the Lord to make me patient by living His life of patience out within me. So these kinds of spankings and chastenings and chastisements and persecutions are part of the divine program to induce within us introspection, meditation, self-realization, that we can turn to Jesus Christ and allow Him to bring about changes. Part number one, blessed purpose of persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. So no Christian who is trying to live after the divine program in his personal relationship with Jesus Christ will escape persecution. Peter tells us that we are to count it all joy when we suffer persecution. He can talk from experience. When he was in jail, he sang. When he was released by an angel, he rejoiced. And Paul adds, if we don't get a spanking, we're not even sons. We're bastards. We're outside the family. The Heavenly Father permits chastenings that we might be in deed and truth sons and daughters of God. And the end result of affliction and persecution is that the precious fruits of the righteous character may be developed within us. Part number two, a historical study of persecution in the past. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? I have been studying biblical prophetism of late, and I am impressed with the way the people ill-treated God's messengers. Elijah, price upon his head, chased from pillar to post, having to find refuge outside the confines of Israel. Micaiah, slapped in the face, put in jail. Isaiah, sawn asunder. Jeremiah, traduced, betrayed, put in a dungeon, starved, persecuted in many ways. And so we could go all the way through. John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. So all those who have been God's messengers, who have been lights to their generation, have been persecuted. They have been slain. Even those who have predicted the coming of Christ. And so, if they have treated the master of the house, if they have treated the leaders of God's people, what can the rank and file expect but persecution? The prophets declared that in the last days there would be tribulation. And in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ uses this word. And tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. And a tribulum was an instrument of torture that was made up of some half a dozen baseball bats connected by yard-long thongs of leather to a single handle like a baseball bat. And when the lictor swung this instrument round his head and brought these six or seven or eight baseball bats down on the head or neck or body of the victim that he was beating, it was a bone-shattering experience. And to think that Jesus Christ would take this word tribulation and apply it to the historical persecution of the church gives us some picture of the conditions through which they passed. Part number 3, future persecution, also told us by Jesus Christ as he appeared to John that the dragon, who is Satan, will make war against the remnant of the seed of the woman, the remnant church, in the last days. Make war with them. This remnant is described as possessing the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, and observing the law. So future persecution of the remnant church is to be expected. This persecution is described in Revelation 13. In the second part of that chapter, a lamb-like beast, which we understand as it fulfills all the biblical criteria, is the United States of America, will impose economic, social, political, and penal sanctions against God's people. They will make a copy of the Roman hierarchy. They will enforce the Roman Sunday. And when that fails, they will make a death decree, killing those, ordering those to death who do not observe Sunday. This persecution is not too far in the future. Part number 4, God's way of dealing with persecution. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he gave the prescription of what God's people are to do. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, what does this word blessed mean? If you look at Genesis 1, God blessed the whales, then he blessed man, then in Genesis 2, 1-3, he blessed the Sabbath. When he blessed the whales, Moses heard him say, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill." When he blessed man, Moses heard God say, "Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion and subdue." So we conclude that the word blessed is the divine empowering of his creatures to fulfill the purpose for which he created them. So when he blessed the Sabbath, he empowered this period of 24 hours to fulfill the function for which he had made the Sabbath, a sign of his sanctifying presence. Blessed then, empowered to fulfill your function, may you regard yourself to be when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this kind of persecution is a contributory factor. What a different point of view Christ presents. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be glad, because you're in the run of holy men in every age. So a realization that we are being persecuted shouldn't make us paranoid, but should make us aware of the fact that Satan only chases, only has conflict with those who are trying to escape his hands. And remember Christ's promise When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. When thou passest through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will be there. There is no trial that will come upon you, but such as you will be able to bear. And God will present a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. Let me emphasize a point right now. When we think of this future time of trouble and the anguish through which God's people will pass, when we take that expression, standing before God without a mediator, cold shivers tend to pass through our minds. But they only do so when we forget the picture that Jesus Christ has painted of the last judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. According to Revelation 3, Jesus Christ is the witness. According to Hebrews chapter 11, Jesus Christ is the lawmaker. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Now I'm moving to the last judgment, but the judge is my brother. He made the rules. He is the witness. He is my advocate. And what is more, he died for me on Calvary. He has paid my debt. He has gone to the cross, to the gibbet. He has been executed for me. What do I need to fear? In any court of law, I would not be allowed to be judged eternally by my brother. But God is trying to tell us that the last judgment is stacked in the favor of the relatives of Christ. And so my daily question must be, am I a son of God? Am I a member of the family in heaven? Is Jesus Christ indeed and truth my elder brother? Can I call the Supreme Being our Father which art in heaven? And if I am part of the family, I have got nothing to fear for the future, save as I forget all these wonderful truths that God has given to me. Part number 5 stresses victory in persecution. Victory over self. Victory over temptation. Victory over circumstances. Victory over heredity. Victory over habits. Victory over Satan. And as John saw this persecution, he also saw the white-robed, palm-handling harpers, triumphant before the judge. When Stephen was going through the last moments of his life, he saw the gates of heaven ajar. He could discern Jesus Christ within, standing. The judgment is finished. The judge has stood up. We saw that in Revelation in Daniel 12:1. Michael stands up. He finishes the work. He has vindicated his people. He has claimed them his own. Now he is coming to gather them to himself. Christ the intercessor has won the intercessory battle. He has gained the acquittal of his church. They are triumphant. Part number 6, our assurance or guarantee or seal in Jesus Christ. When Christ says, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, none will pluck his saints out of Christ's nail-pierced hand. As we contemplate this final assurance, this final victory, this final triumph in Christ, its practical bearing comes into our lives today. What am I doing? What is my standing? When I get ready for sleep, what is my relationship to my Savior? When I awaken in the morning, what is my dedication to Him? How am I in His presence? What am I doing day by day? Who has my heart? Who has my best desire? Whom do I love more than anyone else? with whom do I rejoice to commune? If Jesus Christ is the answer to these questions, I have no fear for the future. God in Christ has guaranteed me victory. In this, I can rest in peace.